The church family gathers together around the Word of God this morning. And this is how the Lord intended it to be and how sweet it is. So grateful for all of you and the love that we have one toward another. And Jesus says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And how sweet it is to see that the Lord is working in and through His people. And good to be at the creek this morning. We're going to look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the Word of God for us this morning. And while you're turning there, by way of reminder, it is so good for me to remind you again to pray for our mission teams that are out. We have three mission teams that are out on the field today, and you have no idea how much pleasure that brings me to say these words and to remind us to be praying for them. For this too is the will of God, that we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, from our neighborhoods to the nations. This is God's will for you. This is God's plan. And we have a team that departed yesterday to go to Israel. We have a team going to Mexico. And we have a team of youngins. That's Pastor Allen, our student pastor, 6th through 12th grades. One of his small groups led by Pastor Robbie Reed. He's got the youngins, a big group of them down in Florida, partnering with the church down there. And we do missions in America and even to the ends of the earth. And we just had a team return recently from China. And then we also had a team return last night from New York. And I'm excited about the teams that'll go out the rest of this year. We have a team that I'll be on going to India. And we just heard from Brother Finney Matthews and the churches that are being planted in India. The goal to plant 20,000 churches by the year 2020. And as you give and as you pray and as you serve, these realities are coming to pass, that churches are being planted and disciples are being made. And the Word of God is indeed spreading to the end of the earth. And it's also right here in our own community, as you saw by way of announcement. We have Live, Love, Serve going on beginning a week from Monday as we love on our own community and the food drive and other ways that with the medical and dental clinic that we will reach into the lives of many people. And we're praying that many people hear the gospel and, as always, praying that many will be saved. And it's such a joy to remind you to be praying for the gospel, for this is the will of God. And as we've been preaching through the book of Acts, we love preaching line by line through the Word of God. And that way you don't get to skip parts that you might conveniently want to skip. We get to hear the whole counsel of God's Word. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 19. Paul is on his third missionary journey, and we'll learn much from the text today. I hope you can recall some of the previous messages. I'll try to recount them. Acts chapter 19 now, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Paul's going to spend 2 years in Ephesus. It's going to be very fruitful ministry for him in Ephesus to the Ephesians, and also the impact as he would write while he's there. And we also read about here in verse 1 a man named Apollos. Well, we were introduced to him last week. He is a man of God. The Bible described him as mighty in the Scriptures. We also learned that he was preaching a baptism of repentance, and it was the baptism of John. And Priscilla and Aquila, who had been with Paul, they happened to be there and heard Apollos speaking, and he taught accurately, it just wasn't completely. It was a baptism of repentance that was pointing us to and anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ. It was preparation. You could say it was kind of the flashlight without the batteries. And as Paul encountered these people, it says here at the end of verse 1, he found some disciples. They believed what they knew about the Old Testament Scripture. But as Paul was speaking to them, he could discern something wasn't quite right. For example, when you go to the doctor, you're listening in and you want to divulge all the information you can. You say, well, doc, you know, my shoulder's hurting, haven't been sleeping good. And you describe to him, you're honest with him because you want him to speak the truth to you about how it is you can possibly get better. What is it that you need to do? And the doctor sits there and he listens and he's discerning. He's using his training, his education, and his wisdom, listening, and he's going to hopefully be able to figure out what's not right and what can we do to remedy the particular situation. Well, you know, it's not too far different from pastoral ministry. I've sat across the desk and a coffee table for many people, and as they are honestly wanting to be in the center of God's will, they really want to obey God and please God with their life, and as they're speaking, you can listen and discern and take the scriptures and press the scriptures into someone's life so that they might have a life that's pleasing to the Lord. And you can render that godly counsel to them. And your prayer is that they would say, whatever God says, man, I want to do it wholeheartedly. I want to surrender and I want to be found in the center of God's will. Well, as Paul's speaking with them, he notices something's not quite right. Verse 2, and he said to them, and he asked them a diagnostic question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment when they trust Christ as Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. And he's asking, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they responded and said to him, we have not so much as even heard of whether there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul's going, yeah, that's what I thought. There's something not quite right, hasn't been completely connected. They haven't believed on the risen Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Paul would ask them another question, getting to the heart of the matter. And he said to them, well then, in what were you then baptized into? Into what were you baptized? Now, when you understand that, naturally some of your minds are thinking, well, baptized when somebody goes under the water and comes up. And that's water baptism for somebody who's already placed their faith in Jesus Christ. But there are other baptisms. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 speaks of when a person is saved, they are at that moment baptized into the body of Christ, which means to be placed into. They've been placed into the body of Christ. When I trusted Christ some 20 years ago, I was placed into the body of Christ. And at the moment a person believes, the Holy Spirit is deposited into them. And they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's a one-time event. Don't count my fingers and say, but there's two fingers. No, I mean, there's one event of being saved and the Holy Spirit being deposited into you. Now, later as believers, there are times where we are filled with the Spirit. Paul would say, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the fullness of what he has for you. And so he asked, well, then in what was it that you were baptized into? And so they said, into John's baptism. Paul goes, oh, I see. Okay. Well, that was a baptism of repentance. Nothing wrong with that. It was preparing us for the one who was coming. In fact, Paul says in verse 4, John indeed, who was a great man of God, John the Baptist, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. And then he said to these people that he was speaking to, saying to them, that now, having been prepared for, saying to the people that they should, now stop right there, put a colon and say, hey, what he is about to say is very important. The Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of Scripture, having diagnosed the situation with these men, is going to render counsel that is absolutely important to you and to me. He's going to tell them, all right, according to the Word and the will of God, this is what you should do. Notice what he says. He says, they should, and it's for you and I as well, believe on him who comes after John, that is, on Jesus Christ, that they should believe on him, that is, Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they would be saved. The baptism of the Lord Jesus, not the baptism of John. So I ask you this question, having heard what Paul just said, have you believed on the Lord Jesus? Now, he took the time to explain so that they understood what this meant. To believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That he died on the cross for our sin. God the Son, fullness of deity, 100% God, becomes a man, 100% man. Lives a sinless life. He goes to the cross and pays my penalty and yours. He was a substitute and the only worthy substitute, being fully man, fully God, sinless. The Lamb of God dies. He sheds his blood to satisfy God's wrath against my sin so that I could have thereby forgiveness of sin as far as the east is from the west. Now make sure you hear this. I cannot save myself. I can't even contribute one iota. It's not 90% Jesus and 10% me. It's not 99% Jesus and 1% me. It's fully by God's grace that he sent his son. His son paid the penalty, died for me in my place. He was slaughtered, crucified, buried, and he rose again on the third day, proving that he was God, proving that he had conquered sin and Satan and death, proving that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Paul explained this. You need to believe, also means place your faith in, put your confidence and your trust in him and in him alone. And so the gospel that we've been preaching is that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and no other way. And this is the message of the Bible. They hadn't heard the gospel of the risen Savior. And so Paul says that they should believe on him, the Messiah, Jesus, and then be saved. Well, they heard this. No doubt they understood this. Now, how are they going to respond to it? Have you heard this? Yes. Have you responded to this message of salvation by placing your faith in Christ? Now, their response, verse 5, when they heard this message of the gospel, which is able to save their soul for all eternity, it says, obviously, they believed. They were baptized, placed into Christ. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus, as opposed to baptized with John's baptism, which was preparatory. Now they are baptized, they are in Christ. They've been placed into the body of Christ because of their faith in Christ. So they are placed into the body, and the Holy Spirit, watch this, is placed into them. Verse 6, Paul saw this, he affirmed this, and Paul affirms it now by placing his hands on them. Don't let this very simple text confuse you. When we have watched this from the beginning in Acts 2, Acts 7, and Acts 10, this has always been the case. The gospel has been proclaimed. When they believed that, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. An apostle called by God affirmed it by the laying on of hands to say, this work is of God. And you remember when Jesus says, hey, this gospel is going to go out from Jerusalem. Happened there first. Apostles laid hands and they spoke in tongues. And the tongues that they spoke, the Bible says very clearly, was known human languages, so that all who gathered from other nations heard it in their own native tongue, in their own native language. It was known languages. And this happened in Samaria. And this happened at Cornelius. A Gentile got saved. Now we're seeing it for the fourth and final time as Paul goes out onto the mission field and the gospel is spreading there. Paul affirms and agrees what's taking place, which is signified by the laying on of hands by Paul. Okay? They trusted Christ. They were placed into the body of Christ. Paul affirms that they heard it and received it, believed it. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, deposited into them. Now, I'm only going to ask you to turn one other place in the Bible this morning, and that is to the book of Ephesians. Turn to the right. Ephesians chapter 1. And for your homework, read all of Ephesians 1. It's just a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. And the Apostle Paul, writing to those in Ephesus, the Ephesians, talks about who we are our identity in Christ and how we got to be in Christ and all the privileges of being in Christ. So beautiful. In verse 13, he says, now in Christ, chapter 1, verse 13, in Christ, in Him, you also trusted. You trusted or put your faith in Jesus Christ. You believed on Him, the gospel. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also now in Christ, having believed and placed your faith in Christ, I ask you today, have you trusted Christ? I'm not asking if you're a Baptist or Methodist or Catholic or Presbyterian. I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if your father is a pastor, your brother's a deacon. I'm not asking if you're faithful in Sunday school. I'm simply asking, are you in Christ? Because the Bible says he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. And it says here, in Christ, having believed in Him or trusted in Him, you were then sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. When God promises, He cannot lie. And the Holy Spirit is deposited into you and it seals you. It's a seal that a man, no created being, can separate you from the love of God. It's eternal security. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. That's a down payment that God made. It's the escrow. He's down paid the Holy Spirit into your life. Now the Holy Spirit is deposited into you. He's baptized by the Holy Spirit. And now He is leading and guiding you into the arena of truth, helping you to discern spiritual things. All right? So they heard, they believed, they were placed into the body of Christ. Paul affirms this. The Holy Spirit is deposited into them. And just like every other instance, Acts 2 at Pentecost, Acts 7 in Samaria, Acts 10 with Peter and Cornelius, and now here, they spoke in tongues as an outward sign to those who were there. Now, this is known human languages. And there are known human languages that I don't understand. I'll give you an example. My goodness, a couple of weeks ago, I went to a conference, and as we were traveling, I brought my family with me. And I just wanted to get a picture. We were staying at a motel. I thought, let's get a family picture here. But I'm tired of the family pictures where it's me and the three kids or Emily and the three kids. I wanted to get a real family picture. And so I'm noticing there's a lady over here who obviously is on the housekeeping team and motioned to her, would you take a picture of all of us? And evidently she didn't speak English, spoke Spanish. I didn't know that at the time. And she's looking at me kind of flattered. She's like, I'm like, yeah, sure. If you take a picture of all of us, she's smiling so flattered. I'm like, it's just a picture. No big deal. And so finally she goes, okay. To which she goes over and stands with Emily and the three kids going, okay, here I am. And I took that picture. I still have it as proof. I love it. She's just like, hey, all right. And afterward, I didn't even really want to break her heart. I'm like, okay, thanks a lot. That's exactly what I wanted. There are known human languages, and we aren't on the same page. We need the Holy Spirit to interpret that one. I'm not quite sure that's in the text, but that's kind of what jumped into my mind there. Known human languages, I don't speak Spanish. She didn't speak English, but they spoke in tongues here and prophesied. And there were about 12 of the men that were there. They got saved. Paul affirmed that. They gave an outward sign of that. The Holy Spirit's deposited into them. And now Paul, while he's there in Ephesus, verse 8, he went into the synagogue and he spoke boldly. Let me ask you a question. Do you speak boldly about your Savior? God wants you to. Not to be ashamed of the God who created you, God who saved you, the God who sustained you. Your king died for you and your king is coming again. And he doesn't want you to be ashamed. I don't know who it is that's in your circle of touch. The people that ride on your bus, sit next to you at school, who work with you, who you're around in your neighborhood, whatever it is. Let them know in whom you've trusted. Don't be ashamed. Paul spoke boldly, not arrogantly. Not rudely, not condescendingly, but he spoke proudly and boldly of his Savior. For 3 months, reasoning from the scriptures and persuading them concerning politics? No. Economics? The economy? No. Science? No. Education? No. Those things have their place and they can be important. But Paul had on his mind those things that had eternal weightiness and great substance. And it says that Paul spoke concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Oh, how that would have been so great to sit there and listen to Paul expound on heaven and hell, angels and Satan and the demons, to speak about Jesus Christ, the one who is eternally God, the Creator, and he takes us to the Old Testament and all the laws and the writings to which we thought maybe weren't that important, and how beautifully they are expressing the Word, the will, and the ways of God, pointing us to the Lord, the Messiah, Jesus. And Paul spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God, the return of Jesus, and the end times to be sure. He spoke to them about these things, and there were many who were gathering together as he would preach and teach. But when some were hardened, do you get this? As Paul's preaching the gospel, not everybody believed. In fact, we already know as God's people, listen, when you communicate the gospel, the response is really threefold, isn't it? Whether that's in your family, friends, coworkers, or strangers, people on the airplane, wherever it may be. Some people are going, I believe that. I agree with that, and I want to receive that. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Some people say, you know what? Not right now. They're indifferent toward it. And some people reject that, or the word here is hardened. It is to be defiant, to be resistant, or to doubt, to say, no, I don't believe that. And that's always the response we see in scriptures. But listen, God has not called you to save people. God has simply called you to be faithful, to spread the seed of the word. That's your part. You're sowing the seed, the word of God, and then it's up to God. God deals with the results between the heart of a man and his God. Now, have you been faithful? Now, some were hardened, defiant, and they did not believe, as opposed to the other ones we heard about, that they obviously did believe. They did not believe, and they spoke evil of the way. That's an interesting way to call or describe Christianity, isn't it? Did you know, as you sit here, if you say that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I've been saved, you are of the way. And it's very descriptive. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. How many of you believe that to be true? Oh, yeah. Now, it's a dangerous thing. Hey, if you don't believe that, you've got some serious issues. Because the Lord himself said, no, there's not many ways that lead to heaven. There's not this idea that's popular amongst celebrities today that it all works out in the end for everybody because it all roads lead to the top. No, no. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Notice that it is very broad. Everybody is invited. Everybody can come through the door, which is Jesus Christ. But I also want you to notice that it is very narrow in its source. There's not many ways. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus said, I am the door. And if anyone comes through me, he will be saved. Jesus is the way. Christianity is the way. That's not narrow-mindedness. That's just a simple truth that God loved, God created, God saved, God invites. And you can come to him through Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But some hardened their heart. They did not believe. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. So Paul departed from them, and he withdrew the disciples. And he continued, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Who is that? Well, we don't know for sure. And as a general rule of thumb, we don't want to say more than the Bible says, but we don't want to say less than it says. Some have suggested, hey, this guy was the teacher or an owner of this particular school, the school of Tyrannus. Well, perhaps he was both. Nonetheless, in Ephesus, they would work from 7 a.m. to 11 a.m., get to the heat of the day from 11 a.m. to about 4 p.m., and they would take their siesta. Some of you guys are sitting in here right now going, I'm thinking about my siesta. Well, nonetheless, they didn't have air conditioning, so you have no excuse for being tired, all right? And as you sit here and think about this, you're going, it's 102 today, it's going to be hot. Well, that's why they didn't work. 11 to 4, they would take a break. But Paul saw this as a time for him to take advantage of a situation, and he would rent out this hall of academia, and he would get in there, and he would expound on the Word of God, and boy, was it effective. Notice this in our last verse today. It says, and this continued for 2 years, so that all, that's big impact, all who dwelt in Asia, this region of Ephesus and beyond, all who dwelt in this area of Asia, they heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Do you remember how we began this message today? This is God's will, that all the people hear the word of God. So all heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is why we exist. God saved us and left us on this side of eternity on the planet Earth for a season to be witnesses and ambassadors for Him, to represent Him and to reflect His glory, and to spread, to be the means by which the word of God is spread to the end of the earth. And so that's why I so rejoice at sharing about our mission teams. And I want to let my mouth be quiet for a minute and allow Brother Brian Collinson to share, because he was part of this team that went to China and saw the Word of God spreading even to the ends of the earth. And you see Brother Brian has come up here. And while he is grabbing the mic, let me put a Bible verse in your mind as we think about the Lord's will this morning. In Hosea chapter 4, the latter part of verse 1, the Lord is lamenting over His people and the people of the earth, and He says, as a way of describing why they're in a downfall morally, why there can be discouragement and depression, He says, there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. And then in verse 6, He says, my people are dying for a lack of knowledge. Oh, how our children need the Word of God today. Oh, how teenagers need the Word of God today to rightly ground them in humility and life, how to dress, how to talk, how to live, how to walk with God and to know God, that they may not be deceived and duped and brought into this downward spiral. Suicides among teenagers is higher now than ever. Really? And we live in this materialistic age where God is blessed? It's because they don't know God, or they don't know the Word of God. My people are dying for a lack of knowledge. Adults and parents and marriages need the Word of God to hear it, to know it, and to abide by it, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We're spreading that Word of God. Brother Brian, you come and share.
Good morning. Let me plant another piece of scripture in your minds. Acts 1, 6 through 8 says, therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Pastor John Wright, Gary Workman, and I recently returned from our end of the earth, China. Our mission seemed at best difficult. Three large white men were to travel virtually undetected through the mountainous villages of China, dropping gospel tracts and Jesus films that had been translated into their local dialect. We used public transportation, traveled sometimes 4 hours one way, had no translator, and none of us spoke a lick of Mandarin. But each evening, we ended up safe and sound back in our room at the Sleepy Fish Lodge in Dali. While in China, I came up with a list of 10 obstacles or aversions that you'd have to overcome in order to be a missionary to China. They are, in no particular order, unusual smells, long winding bus rides through the mountains, strange foods, sometimes prepared not in accordance with USDA standards, driving, at least the way the locals do it, smoking, spitting, garbage, harsh terrain and elevation, the language barrier, and I'm sure the most difficult for some of you, no cell phone coverage. Notice I didn't add the cost to the trip there. If it's God's will, it's God's bill, right? In spite of all these, God went before our group daily and removed these obstacles. The gospel was put into the hands of people who had never heard the name of Jesus prior to our trip. At the end of our week in China, because of the nature of our mission, we had little evidence to show that the Chinese people actually received the gospel. As we arrived back at our room on our last night, God had a unique way of revealing that to us. As we entered the courtyard of the lodge, we heard praise music coming from the lobby. A group of Chinese believers had booked the lodge and were having what I called Di Nao Dali. Our Redeemer is alive and well in China. Where is your end of the earth? I challenge you to make it your mission field. Thank you.